God is love. Love is this powerful theme of our readings today. And it's a reminder that God doesn't have love, or that God is on occasion loving. I mean, on our good days, I'm occasionally known to feel love and to experience love. But for God, God is love. In some ways, he doesn't even get to choose to love. It's just so innate, so caught up in the very essence of who God is, of what God is. And so today we get to reflect on this whole idea of choice. The choice that we have made, it seems, for God, but even more profoundly, the choice that God has made for us. But before we get there, we need to look at where we are in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is very beautifully crafted. It was the last of the Gospels to be written, and so John had a lot of time to kind of think about all the material that was available to him. He says that himself at the end of the Gospel, at the end of the epilogue. And so he wants to do a different kind of ordering, a different way of telling the story of Jesus than had already been done some generation or so before by Mark and then Matthew and then Luke. And the Gospel is basically in two major sections. The first half, essentially, is what we call the Book of Signs. Unlike the other Gospels that feature a whole lot of different miracles or the mighty works of Jesus, John just focuses on 7 or 8, just depending on your numbering, of these mighty deeds that he says are the signs that point to something else, point to the truth about who Jesus is. And then the final section is all around the, not even just the last week as in the other Gospels, but in the Last Supper. So much of that takes place at that moment. And so in the Book of Signs, there are these two major sections, and I don't really have time to go through all of that, but looking at the different institutions of a wedding and the Sabbath and of the Jewish wells and the rabbi, all of these key moments in Jewish life. And then there are these signs that feature around the different festivals of the Passover and Hanukkah and dedication and so forth. And then we come to the final week of Jesus with that hinge moment of the death and then the raising to new life of Lazarus and all of that precipitates in the entry into Jesus into Jerusalem in John 12 with the prologue and the epilogue kind of on the ends. And then chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17, these 5 chapters feature this single speech of Jesus that all takes place within the Last Supper. And then 18 to 20 talks about the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. So here in John 15, we're right in the very center of this final moments of Jesus. He knows that he's about to die. This will all come to pass in just a few hours' time. And so as he's got the disciples there before him, he wants to give them his final instructions to nurture them, to call them to life again. And so in the midst of that, it's here that he says, we are called. His commandment he gives to us is to love one another. And it's kind of significant that he doesn't command us to love God, or he doesn't command us to love him. Both of those would have also been valid. But this is the commandment that he wants us to take on. This is the thing that he wants to mark and shape us as Christians. This is the way that we're going to be identified. Do we do this or not? Are we faithful to this or not? Have we received this love, and are we able then to share it? But he doesn't even just stop at that. He goes on to say, love one another as I have loved you. Which kind of sets a pretty amazing bar. To love as the way I love you, that's okay. That's kind of down here. But to love as Jesus loved us, that's kind of reaching for the stars. It's that sense of this extraordinary love. What does he say? What's the example he gives? To lay down your life for another. That's the model that he sets. That's the standard that he sets for us. That's the way that we can judge. Are we loving? Are we giving of our lives to each other? Well, yes, if we're dying in service, if we're giving of ourselves to each other, that's the benchmark for all of this. But he invites us into this experience, not just as this whole sense of servants, which is already an extraordinary gift. I mean, so many of the great saints across the pages of Scripture identified themselves saying, you know, with great honor, saying that we are servants of God. Moses said that he was a servant of God. Joshua said he was a servant of God. King David said he was a servant of God. Isaiah said that he was a servant of God. Paul, Peter, James in the New Testament all write about the privilege of being a servant of God. So already it's an extraordinary gift to be able to say, yes, that we are servants of God. But Jesus says, not just servants, I invite you into even more intimacy than that. I invite you into this life of God. I invite you into this truth that we can be the friends of God. We can be friends with Jesus, that he will be there for us, inviting us into that moment. And this is not our choice. Again, this is his initiative, that Jesus invites this. It wasn't our choice to start this. No, God takes the initiative. I mean, I still remember that extraordinary moment in my own life. I was about 20 years of age in my final year at Sydney Uni, doing that economics degree. And I'd been on retreat earlier in the year. And during that retreat, someone had been praying for me. And they came up with this scripture that didn't mean too much to me at the time, but I just thought, oh, that's nice. It was John 15:16, and they just written out the verse and put on a little card and given it to me. I didn't even know who they were. They just left it at my door. And so I prayed about that scripture. I thought, oh, that's nice, you know, that yes, that Jesus has called me to be a Christian and a follower. But it wasn't until the middle of that year when I was back in Bega praying with the youth group that night. And Father Jerry, the parish priest, was sharing about his story and sharing his own call to be a follower of Jesus, but also to be a priest. It was the anniversary of his ordination the next day, and so he was sharing what he was experiencing, what he was going through the night before he was ordained, and saying how unworthy he was, that he couldn't go through with all of this, and that he wasn't able to sleep, and he was just so restless in the midst of all of this. But he said there was one thing that let him keep going. There was one thing that let him actually go and be ordained the next day. And he said that was John 15:16. You did not choose me. No, I chose you. And I have now appointed you to go and to bear fruit that will last. And as he said those words, as he spoke that truth, I realized it not just at an intellectual level. It was in the depths of who I was. I mean, I felt this verse. I felt the power and the truth of this in the depths of who I was, that this is not my initiative, that this was not my choice, this is not my call, but this was simply a response that I was making to the call of God, that God was inviting me, God was making this incredible declaration to me, that he'd already revealed himself a couple of years before when I began to follow him and began to meet him in scripture and meet him in church and meet him in mass. But also, he was there standing before me, inviting me into the priesthood, inviting me to give my heart and my life to him in the same way. He chooses us. He calls us. But we have to respond. It's that dynamic that we see. We see it a little bit also in our first reading today. It's, I don't know why we only get this short little extracts from this story. It's the most extraordinary story, but even in the weekday readings, we skip over this 10th chapter of the Acts. It's the story of Cornelius, a pagan, a centurion, a Roman, so a soldier. And he was obviously a significant significant leader within the Roman community, and yet he was, you know, an outsider. And he had this vision of God coming to him. And at the same time, Peter is praying in another place, and he's hungry, and he goes up onto the roof, and he's just pondering and praying, and he has this vision of this sheet that comes down from heaven, and on that sheet there's all manner of different animals, all manner of different food stuffs, and there's a mixture of animals that are clean and those that are unclean, and he hears God say to him, get up and eat. And he's hungry, so he's wanting to do that, but he's going, oh no, Lord, I'm not going to fall for this trick. You know, there's unclean animals there, and I know that I cannot eat the profane along with the holy. You know, that there's this absolute separation within Judaism between what is holy and what is profane, and never, you would never bring the two together. And here on this sheet, they're all these different animals, both clean and unclean, all together. And three times this vision happens. Three times the sheet goes there before. Three times the Lord invites him to get up and eat. And Peter finally realizes that this is an invitation from God to begin to break down those boundaries between the profane and the unholy. And at that moment, this soldier comes with two of the servants to knock on the door to say that our master Cornelius needs you to come and to talk to him. And so when Peter arrives, he says this, you yourselves know that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Then he goes on, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on to tell the message of salvation. He goes on to give what we call the kerygma, the basic gospel proclamation, laying forth the details of what it is to believe. This initiative that God has made in calling us, in choosing us, and inviting us into life, and that we're invited then to respond. And the extraordinary thing that happens is that they do. They respond with open hearts. They begin to pray. They begin to open themselves to the power of God. And we're told that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Even though they were pagans, even though they had not even been baptized at this point, even though they were outsiders, the Spirit of God began to manifest and began to be revealed. Because it's God who chooses. It's God who acts. It's God who sets the boundaries. You know, so often we love to lock God up. We love to put him in these tiny little boxes and to say, you know, this is the only place, the only way that God can work. And in Scripture we see that God, he takes those little boundaries, those little boxes, and just, you know, bursts out of them. He says, no, I want to be so much more than that. I want to be so much more than any little containment will ever be able to control it. This grace, this bounty, this goodness of God is so incredible because he's always choosing us. He's always calling us. He's always inviting us. But we need to respond. It's up to us to take the next step. He's always there. The invitation is always available. But it's for us to respond to that love.